The reading tonight is from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms and Psalm 33. And let us read and hear God's word. Psalms and Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the palace of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding again in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We join together again in praise of our God from this time from the words of Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and the first 4 stanzas. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. To thee vows paid shall be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. But as for our transgressions, them purge away shalt thou. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. We surely shall be satisfied with thine abundant grace and with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy place. Psalm 65, these 4 stanzas, praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. I want this evening to direct your thoughts to a portion we read there from Psalm 33 and verse 12 of that psalm. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Today, when we look around our own society, especially at this time of year, God does not feature very highly in the priorities of our society. We are consumed with chasing after bargains, offers, or experiences. God is little acknowledged in the daily affairs and the happenings of our nation. There's no reference to him for his guidance, for his help, or for his blessings, except, of course, when we are in a dire, and it really has to be a dire emergency. But God is no hired servant summoned only when we are in need. We have to constantly remind ourselves and to tell others that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all, or he is not Lord at all. There is that approach in life today where God does not feature highly at all, and how much we lose out by that kind of approach and philosophy. How poor as a nation and as a people we have become as we have adopted that approach. What we have deprived ourselves of by following blindly down that pathway. And yet, so many people who advocate that kind of modern lifestyle, they think that it is a great advance so to do. Today people are blinkered. They're dazzled by everything that is going on round about them that demands their attention, intrudes into their life, commands their enthusiasm, and simply depletes everything that they've got going round about them. They can be dazzled and bewildered by what's going on round about them. So they never have the time or the inclination or the enthusiasm to lift their eyes to the hills. For others, they simply want to carry on this process that society has already continued and embarked upon. They want deliberately to exclude any Christian thought, any Christian principle. They want to exclude Christian habits and cultures from our daily life as a people and a nation. And then there are others. There are others who put confidence in human resources only. And they claim, and they make extraordinary claims. They make claims about their own ability to meet every problem, to meet every need, every challenge. And there is no reference to any other source of help or ability or input except what man has and man can offer. Today in our society, man does what is right in his own eyes. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, what are we as a nation and as a people? What are we known as? What are we known for as a nation? Certainly we can say this at least, as the land of the book, that no longer applies to Scotland. And so we come to this psalm tonight. And this psalm, through the focus on verse 12, but the whole of the psalm essentially, this psalm draws us back to the old ways. It draws us back to the old perspectives. This psalm opens up an area that has grown dark and dusty because of lack of use. It rubs down the glass and the dust of the picture, and it shows us a wider, a bigger, a more spiritual dimension to life and to living than we've had up till now. This psalm challenges the mold, the model that shapes society today. This psalm resets the markers of life and living for us. Breaks through the trivia that can clutter up our lives. Wipes away what is superficial only on the surface of our living. The nonsense that we hear repeated and presented before us day after day. The dross that we've gathered through countless years of journey through the same path with the same habits, doing the same thing and getting us nowhere. This psalm swipes the table clear and creates clear blue water around an important principle that we've lost sight of and we need to focus upon again and again and again to re-establish our society, to re-establish our nation and our people. If I can paraphrase a song that perhaps we all know very well. How can we be a nation again? How can we be great again? The answer to these very questions, right down in our society today, the answer to these questions comes out of this psalm for us this evening. And right at the very start, our eyes and our voice must be lifted up to the Lord. So we have this psalm that sets out a whole series of markers that we've got to revisit, re-establish and emphasize in society today. And when we do so, we may find that that truth given to us in verse 12 becomes practical, applies to us, brings benefits to us as a nation. So what's the first thing that this psalmist tells us and gives us that we must remember today? Right at the very beginning, the first thing he's doing is he's calling us to worship God. How many churches are closing, being converted into different other function houses and rooms? How many churches have lost their primary purpose of worshipping God himself? And yet that's the very thing that this psalm sets for us and that we've got to embark on and defend again in our society. Rejoice in the Lord, for praise is comely for the upright. The word comely means it's appropriate, it's fitting, it's something that is expected. We find that in so many different places. Later on in Psalm 147, we have the very same words expressed. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praise unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. That's what we need, first of all, in our nation and in our society today. It's a delight to the Christian to gather together and to meet with our God. It's a lovely thing, so to come together, to think of him, of what he's done, what he said, what he's promised. All of the wonderful works from his hand. Not just simply to look at them in the broadest picture of creation and on the broadest stage of time, but to get it right down to ourselves. To become personal. To think back, what has God done for me in these past days? What has God done for every one of us gathered here? What has God done for us as a nation and as a people? And as we go through that exercise and gather the material together, so every single one of us, man, woman and child in our nation, we are all summoned and called and under obligation to worship our God. But there are times when we're just not in that frame at all. There are times when we are tired, weary, maybe even distracted after the day's work, maybe after illness, maybe out of anxiety, or many different ways it can come upon us. We're just not in the frame of mind. And how we need to deliberately fight against that and prepare ourselves. We need to deliberately focus our soul on spiritual privileges. We need to deliberately think of what God has done for us. Just the same exercise as we were singing up there in Psalm 103, where the psalmist does his sums, he sets it down. Yes, this is what God has done for me. And this, and that. He gives us five different things who the Lord has done, what the Lord has done. And as we go through that same similar kind of exercise, we find that we also have a list of things that turn us aside from all else and turn us to worship our God. We must deliberately focus on the worship of our God. And yes, maybe it is this way with us. Maybe every one of us can speak of it. Sometimes it is duty at its lowest possible that brings us together in a service. Sometimes it's duty that brings us here. But we so often can speak also that if it's duty that has brought us, that duty has been changed into delight as we've met with the Lord our God in this worship service. As we wait upon him, so we are told we will renew our strength. As Peter asked the question of himself, Lord, to whom else can we go but unto thee? For thou alone hast the words of everlasting life. The call to worship. Yes, sometimes there are physical barriers and problems we've got to meet and overcome. But not only are there physical ones, but there might also be spiritual ones as well, because sometimes guilt can be at our door. And it's difficult to lift our head, and it's difficult to lift our voice when we're like that. But when we are down and when guilt is upon us, we need to speak with our soul. We need to remind ourselves of who God is and what God is. Yes, God is holy and God is righteous. And in the past, when we were guilty, we came to him and he mercifully pardoned us and he dealt with us graciously, and we've tasted. Yes, we can speak of the sweetness of the taste of sins forgiven. And we've got to tell our soul it's not going to be any different in the days that follow from that. We are still going to come, and we're still going to cast ourselves on his grace, guilty as we are. But when we do so, that same experience will be repeated to us of the taste of pardon and of forgiveness. We will be healed, and we will be restored. And no one else can do it for us or to us but the Lord himself. And if we don't sing praise to the Lord when he deals with us in that way, if we don't worship him as we ought, who else will? Yes, there is this call to worship the Lord. And notice what it says in verse 2. Praise the Lord with harp, sing him to him with a psaltery, with an instrument of 10 strings. There the psalmist is summoning every aid to help him to worship his God. They're not substitutes for worship. We sometimes hear great swelling choirs, and sometimes you've got so much musical going on that it drowns out the human voice, and yet it's a human voice that is at the centre and ought to be important in the worship we offer to our God. So therefore, from the depth of our soul, and with the simplicity of our voice, we worship our God. We're told here we're to do so with a loud voice because, yes, some of us cannot sing as others can. But no matter what we can do, the one thing that we can do is we can make a loud noise to our God, expressing what we feel and hold in our soul. Praise to his name. And whatever we do, it must be focused upon the Lord first and always. Praise the Lord. It's not singing for the sake of singing. It's not just words that come out. It's none of these other things. They all have their place. But we've got to constantly remind ourselves that we are here meeting with the Lord our God, and that we're meeting with him to worship him. To worship him with a freshness, with a skill, to worship him passionately, heartily, because of what he's done for his people. And how we need that to be set out, to reset the markers in our society today. How many church buildings, for example, on the night of the Lord's Day have a light in them? How many of them have one service rather than two? How we need to demonstrate to society today the joy, the bliss, the refreshment that comes simply from being here in his presence. We need to acknowledge, we need to thank the Lord for all he's given, for all he's done for us. And just to go on to the very next psalm itself, Psalm 34, we need to take the echo of what that psalm speaks about to be with us here, that the psalmist there in Psalm 34 says, join with me. Listen to me. Learn from me. I have a great song to sing because God has done this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come on. Join with me as we worship our God. That's the way we've got to be in our praise of God, and that we must be attractive that others join with us. That's what we need in our society today, when public worship is at a premium amongst us. So that's one of the markers that are put down by this psalm for us. But also he mentions something about the very character of his God and our God. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The words come tumbling out, describing the character of God and his doings. And how thrilling these things are for us to think about. To stand back and be still for a moment, and survey the activity of our God. And to look at the qualities of our God, his character and what he does. The Lord is truth. The word of the Lord is right. And all his works are done in truth. The word truth there means there's a faithfulness about all that he does. There is a consistency. There's a string. There's a theme that runs through all that God does. There's no lies in his words. There's no sham in his works. There's not a blot that comes out of his pen, and his tongue never slips in what he says. There is always this faithfulness, this reliability, this dependability in the character of our God. And again, we've got to make it known and let it be known, echoing and radiating and shining forth from us to others round about us, that He never fails. He never lets down those who trust in Him. His works are faithful, right, true. But not only are we told that He is faithful, we're told also here, yes, the character of God, He's righteous and He's just. And again, simply, God is subject to scrutiny and judgment and examination. And all that God is subject to, there's nothing questionable that comes out of what He's done. There's nothing dubious about His character or of His doings. Tried and tested as God will be, has been down through the generations, yet there's never been a defect, never been a weakness, never been an inconsistency in all that He's done. Surely indeed then, once again we've got to mention that to society and to people round about us. This is our God. Why then? Why are you not following Him and trusting Him? And then the third argument that's put out about the character of our God, the words that have tumbled out here, the goodness of the Lord fills the earth. The goodness of God surrounds us. The goodness of God decorates your life and mine. It's not just simply an occasional nugget that we find every now and again, but it's constantly surrounding us and confronting us. Our lives are replete with the goodness of God. No matter where we look, no matter how far we go, be it to the heavens, the depths of the sea, be it into the innermost recesses of our mind or the depths of our cell, there we are constantly confronted with God's goodness. There's an amazing and a remarkable passage given to us in Isaiah chapter 29, which is so appropriate, especially for our society today. Say yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, have He covered. And the vision of all is come unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this. Read this, I pray thee. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read it this, I pray thee. And he says, I am not learned. Does that not tell us there are so many people round about us today with so many letters after their name as before their name? So many people who have been able to probe and to go into the deepest recesses, and yet they do not acknowledge the footprint and the handiwork of God in all that they see. Take it right down to the personal level. And we see there these very qualities in God's dealings with us. His faithfulness, His righteousness, His goodness. Everything is consistent with His character. A great stimulus. A great incentive for anyone and every one of us as a nation and as a people to follow the Lord. The character of our God is revealed to us and made known to us. And there is nothing offensive and there is nothing negative about God's revelation of Himself. In fact, everything that He tells us is attractive and beautiful and drawing. And yet John 3:19 tells us that people prefer to hide in the darkness than to follow and to trust in such. As a nation, what we're losing out by not trusting in such a God as this. And just as these words tell us about God's character, so these words also tell us about God's creation. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea. He lays up the depth and storehouses. God simply spoke a word, and all of this came into being. We've got to labour with the sweat of our brow. We've got to apply our energy. We've got to make plans. We've got to purchase things. To make a little thing, we've got to do so much preparation beforehand. And we've got to put so much application into doing. But God, he simply spoke a word, and it came into being. The sea. That's what he's talking about. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. The sea is not confined by ramparts or rocks. The sea is not held in place by all of these things that we see now. These things, we're told, the sea is held in check, Jeremiah 5 tells us, by a strip of sand. That's as simple as it comes. In a wisdom of God, he has arranged all things. The battering of the storms, the tidal rips, the tide ebbing and the tide flowing. It's not climate alone that sets these things. There is before them all the determination of God. And all of that work of God in creation round about us. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the very imprint of God's handiwork is still there for us to see in the work that he has made in this creation and his handiwork round about us. And they ought to produce awe and wonder at what he has done. But people do not have that awe. People don't have that wonder upon them. And so we've got to keep on telling people about it. And bringing it back. And every one of us, again, every single one of us, in one way or other, we are there confronted with God's handiwork and God's providence day after day. His creation, the work of his hand. Not one of us can say, I don't know what you're talking about. It's there for us. If our eyes were but open to read that book and see these things. And as we set it before our society, so again there is that establishment, these markers put down over things that we've forgotten and neglected for so long, that indeed God is the one who has made all these things and done them well. But the psalm doesn't simply stop at what's on round about us. The psalm comes and he says to us, yes, but what about politics and business and such like today? Come to verse 10 through to 12 of this very psalm. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people as none effect. Many people, as we've said, can stand before God's creation and can look at their own lives and they can see what God has brought into their lives, but there's no devotional thought with them. They can plan things, they can apply things, they can use every device and they can use every procedure, but God is not there in their thoughts or in their speaking. How many schemes of men? How many schemes of men are on the rubbish heap of history? The lessons are taught. Again, let me just simply take one lesson and one illustration from the prophecy also of Isaiah. This time, Isaiah chapter 8, and he speaks in verse 9, and he says, associate yourselves together. You with nations, go and make treaties with other nations. Go speak with other far-off countries. Gird yourselves and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together and it shall come to naught. Speak the word and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Here he's telling us about the confusion so often of man's plans and man's policies. Men come and go in politics. Men come and go in business. Different policies, different plans are set up, but God's will stand. And it unfolds with a serenity. He achieves his purposes with unerring certainty and simplicity. And how often on the side, on the stage of time, man comes with his own ideas and his own thoughts and his own so-called wisdom. And they are to no effect. But neither will they influence the plans and purposes of God. We are told here in verse 12, that nation is blessed whose God is Jehovah, is the Lord. When we look to him for guidance, for blessing, when we look to him for counsel and for instruction, when we give him that priority and that place, yes, on a national scheme, but let's not lose sight of the personal dimension and bring it right down to ourselves. Matthew chapter 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That applies to the nation and it also applies to ourselves personally. Let the Lord have that priority with us. Let the Lord have that place in our thinking. And as he has it, we will find truly that these words, simply words as we read them, but they fill out and they flood out over our lives. And as we unpack them day by day, we find there's a rich content to them. Yes, when we have that priority, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And as the Lord looks down upon his people, as the Lord looks down upon all men and all nations, we are told in verse 13, the way he contemplates, he sees, he knows people. He knows all there is to know about us. People try to hide. People try to get away from God, but they never succeed. Nobody is above the ken of God. Nobody is beneath his notice. And nobody is beyond his grasp. He is the judge and he is the governor of all people. With that perfect knowledge and full knowledge of them. We have so much inadequacies. We have so much impartial knowledge. We have defective evidence. We have incomplete facts. But that never applies to our God. On the basis of that full and perfect knowledge, applying the standards of righteousness, God comes to a definite conclusion. And there is no appeal against it. God's perfect knowledge of us and of others. That's the Lord that we're called upon to follow and to trust. Not the defective wisdom of men, but to follow the perfect guidance of our God. And as he is the Lord of one nation, so he is the one that will lead and guide. We're told here that there is no king saved by the multitude of an army. There's no man that is delivered by the strength of a horse. Mighty armies and great resources, symbols of strength and power as they might be, they will not stand against Almighty God. Yes, the posturing of a great army with all its military hardware deployed in the sea, on land and in the air. Yes, these things can intimidate nations, and maybe that's what they're intended to do. But none of them will in any way deliver from the plans and the purposes of God. Coming down to ourselves as a nation, we're confronted with politicians, we're confronted with businessmen, we're confronted with scientists, and all of them, not all, perhaps, many of them at least, can be against the Christian position. The whole belief system that is being cultivated in our society today, the whole belief system is an attack upon Christianity. But no matter what the attack might be, whatever source it might come, whatever resources it might use, it's not sufficient against our God. Pharaoh and his army thought that they could go and recapture the Israelites. And he marshaled every chariot that he had and every horse that he could get his hands on. And they set off against God's people. But their plans were frustrated. There was no way that they were going to capture these people. There was no way that they were going to take them back. The plans and the purposes of God will be fulfilled. His strength is mightier than all the armies and the might of man. And the way in which men are delivered, the way a nation survives, is not because of their foreign policy. The way a nation survives is not because of their army or their military strength. First and foremost, like we said at the beginning, clear blue water around the central teaching and the central core idea. The Lord, the one who has that priority in place, he must have with us as a nation and also us as a people. And there is this one further thought. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Notice what it says there at the very beginning of that verse 18. It says, behold. He's drawing attention to something that we might forget. He's drawing attention to something that he wants to emphasize and labor with us because we need to be reminded about it often. Behold, he's telling us. God sees, God watches day and night over our nation. God watches day and night over us as a people. There's nothing surprises him. There is an unbroken vigilance on the part of our God upon his people. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. There we have that guard, that vigilance set out for us, in contrast to the way in which human guards and army guards, they can fall asleep. They're not vigilant. They are not as dedicated as God is. But the Lord's eye is upon them that fear him. It's a fearing, it's a respect, it's a regard of God that comes down to us as individuals, comes down to us as a nation and as a people. This is the way we need to be. The Lord will keep safe in all of the worst situations of life and in the extremity of death. He will keep his people safe. And if his eye is upon you, then his hand and his arm are not that far behind. The love, the care, the dedications we were thinking of this morning with the eagle, here we have it again set out and reminded of us this evening as well. The way in which the strength of the Lord is deployed for and on behalf of his own. Yes, individually, but also the wider, broader, bigger picture of a nation and a people. And so we have in conclusion the confidence that the psalmist closes with. the confidence that needs to be amongst us as individuals needs to be amongst us as a people. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us as we hope in thee. All of these things that he set out for us, these different markers, these different parameters, these different fence posts that need to be stuck in the ground once again, and our nation needs to be reminded of them. All of these things, as we gather them all together, they strengthen our faith. They give us a fresh vision and a fresh grasp upon our God. We've known him in the past in these ways. As we are reminded here, so we are strengthened whatever the future might bring to us. Our souls are fed on Scripture. Our understanding deepens, and our understanding extends far and far out. More and more promises are made known, embraced and grasped by us, and so we hold them up. Lord, this is what you've said. And there's an eager expectation, and there's a confident trust, there's a confidence develops with God's people as we hope in him. And we are never ever disappointed. And the Lord is never ever short of our expectations. We are never ashamed as we trust in him. The confidence this psalmist gives us, the confidence we need to breed in our own personal life and faith, the reliance upon the Lord, this kind of God, described in these words and these images for us here this evening. This is our God individually, but this also needs to be our God as a nation and as a people. He's given us so many reasons. So many reasons to acknowledge him, to follow him, to trust him. What he does is good and is true. He sets man in the proper perspective and place. He delivers us from confusion, and there are constant vigilance over his people, and he helps them in dire circumstances. These are the markers and the revelation and the features of our God. These are the things that encourage us to trust in him at an individual level. But these are also the markers that we need as a nation and as a people. But sad to say, we've lost as a Christian nation and a people in recent years. And we need to restate them, and we need to recapture them if we are to be a nation great once again. To be truly blessed, these are the things that we need to revisit, set up again and established amongst us. And they might start with ourselves as we individually are called to trust and to rely on such a great God as we have shown to us in this psalm. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, thou art the God of all the earth. In thine hand are nations and peoples, as well as the life of each one individuals of thine own. And so we pray that we might have that perspective and that vision and application of our faith. So, Lord, may we be able to look out upon things happening round about us today, not to be intimidated by them or to be swept aside by them, but that we might be able to see them in the light of the teaching given to us in the Scripture, and that we might be able to be more than conquerors, trusting and relying upon thyself. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst make our lives to be effective and attractive and reflective of spiritual truths and realities seen and perceived by others round about us in our day. Lord, may we know thy strength, may we know thy love, May we know thy grace towards us this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by saying from that very psalm that we were thinking of a moment ago, Psalm 33. But I want us to come to the last portion of it, to verse 17. A horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his strength can no deliverance bring. Behold, on those that do him fear, the Lord hath set his eye. Even those who on his mercy do with confidence rely. From death to free their soul, and dearth life out to them to yield. Our soul doth wait upon the Lord, he is our help and shield. Sith in his holy name we trust, our heart shall joyful be. Lord, let thy mercy be on us, as we do hope in thee. Psalm 33 from 17 to the end, a horse for preservation. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son,